Well, good morning, everyone. How are we all doing this morning? Oh, not a lot of life in here. How are we doing this morning? Oh, wonderful. There we go. All right. Feel free to open up your Bibles to John chapter 4 this morning. As I said, actually, I don't think I said this. My name is Josh. I'm the youth director here at Grace Church. It's a pleasure to have each and every one of you here this morning. Open up your Bibles to John chapter 4. We've been traveling through the Gospel of John for the past couple of weeks. We started Christmas Eve, and we've come to this point now. We're at John chapter 4, and I've particularly enjoyed this travel through the Gospel of John, because the Gospel of John deals with the realities of who Jesus Christ is. And that's important for us. It's very important for us to understand and to know the realities of who Jesus Christ is. If you're a believer, this is important to know, because this is the one in whom you stake your life upon. This is the one in whom you are riding for, you are working for. This is Jesus. He is everything, and you need to know about him. And if perhaps maybe you're a seeker or maybe skeptical, it's important for you to understand and to know the realities of Jesus Christ, because without a shadow of a doubt, you cannot deny the fact that Jesus has had a massive impact on the world. Christianity, the Jesus movement, has the most followers of any religion ever. Why? Why is that? You need to come to terms, you need to come to grips with that. So, we're in the Gospel of John, and this whole story, this whole Gospel of John, it needs to be filtered through a lens. It needs to be filtered through something specific. So at the end of the Gospel of John, John actually writes a little snippet as to why he wrote what he wrote about Jesus, about these realities of Jesus. It says in John chapter 20, verse 31, it says, "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name." This is the reason why the Gospel of John was written. And these are the realities of Jesus that John wants to point you to. So, John chapter 4, we're going to read this together. We'll move section by section, and I'll pause and give some filler, some explanations, and then we'll continue on. So, John chapter 4, verse 1. "Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria." I don't hear any shocks. You're supposed to be, I'll explain. "So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, 'Will you give me a drink?' His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, 'You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?' For Jews did not associate with Samaritans." All right, so I'm going to pause right here. This whole chapter, chapter 4, in the context of the book of John, is supposed to set you up to critically challenge who you think might believe in Jesus. So chapter 2 all the way to chapter 12 deals mainly with people who come in contact with Jesus. Some of them, they really like what Jesus has to say. Some of them, they don't really like what Jesus has to say. But all of them are left with a question: will I actually believe? Do I actually believe? Do I understand what Jesus is saying? And am I going to hold on to it? So, for example, last week we looked at the story of Nicodemus. And at the end of that story, you're left thinking, okay, did Nicodemus believe or did he not believe? Or I'm not really sure. And in a couple of weeks from now, we're going to look at Jesus proclaiming and saying that he's the bread of life. And people are going to hear that and they're going to be like, okay, I vibe with that a little bit. And then Jesus is going to be like, guess what? 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And people are going to draw the connection. They're going to be like, oh, okay, Jesus is the bread. And then Jesus is going to be like, and now because I'm the bread, you need to eat of my body. And they're going to be like, what? That's kind of weird. I'm out. And they don't understand and they don't get it. Now, specifically, this chapter, chapter 4, is set up to challenge the idea that Jesus is only for the religious elite or the perfect. Because this chapter has 2 characters that challenge this thought. The first one is the Roman official, which we're not going to dive into, unfortunately, this morning, as much as I would love to. We are not going to do that. But the Romans aren't supposed to get it because they're not Jews. They're not the elite. They're not the chosen ones. And so they're not supposed to get it. The Roman does get it. And the second person is the Samaritan woman. She's not supposed to get it. She's not supposed to understand for 2 reasons. One, she's a Samaritan, which means that she's kind of like a hybrid Jew, sort of, kind of. Their lineage goes back to the Jews, except for the fact that they took on other gods and other pagan beliefs, and they embraced some of this. And so they were kind of Jews, but not really. And so they weren't supposed to get it either, because they haven't gotten it historically. So she's a Samaritan, so she's not supposed to get it. But also, she's a woman. And in this culture, women were looked at as less than men. And so she's not supposed to get it because she's a woman. But Jesus recognizes this. And I think that's part of the irony of this whole story is, as I said, the Roman, who's not supposed to get it, and the Samaritan woman, who's not supposed to get it, they both understand who Jesus is by the end of their stories. Which goes to show us something that's very relevant to us today, that the kingdom of God, that God's people are, it is a kingdom that is inclusive, that is welcoming to others and to the outsiders. In a world where we're faced constantly with discrimination and racism, we see on our news headlines on a daily basis, Christians can rest on the peace that Jesus' kingdom is available for all. That's a truth and that's a fact. So we continue on in verse 10. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with. And the well, it's so deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" And Jesus answered, he replied saying, "Everyone who drinks this water from the well will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up into eternal life." A spring of water welling up into eternal life. I want to run you guys through a little bit of an exercise here. So some of you might need to get your creativity caps on, pull them out from your purse or the pew in front of you, and just pop them on your head, because what I want to do is I want to paint a picture. I'm not necessarily the one painting it. The Bible has actually painted this picture all the way from Genesis to Revelation. And it's going to point out that Jesus is this living water. So let's get a little imaginative this morning as we're going to map this out. So Genesis chapter 2, verse 10. I'm going to go very quickly. Don't worry. This picture on the screen behind you, I promise it's not as daunting as it seems. Okay. Genesis chapter 2, verse 10. There's a garden. And in this garden, there's lots of trees that are growing out of the ground. And there's fruit that is coming from this tree. And this fruit is very appealing to the eye. And in the middle of the garden were the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. And giving life to all of this, it says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 10, a river watering the garden flowed down from Eden. From there, it was separated into four headwaters. So in Genesis, we have a picture. In the Garden of Eden, this is kind of like the ideal world in which God had created. There's no sin yet. There's no pain and brokenness. And in this garden, in this picture of life and goodness, is this river that is bringing. Do you see the picture in your head? I'm going to keep going. Numbers chapter 20, the Israelites are in the desert. They are very, very thirsty. And they've been wandering and wandering and wandering, and they've called out to the Lord, "Lord, we need something to give us life. We need something to drink, to quench our throats." And so God then tells Moses, he says, "Moses, all right, make water come out of this rock." And so Moses hits the rock with the staff, and out comes this water, and the water brings life to the Israelites. Do you see this picture? Water that gives life to the garden, water that gives life to the people. Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters." Waters that bring life. "He refreshes my soul." Psalm 42, 1-2, "As the deer pants for water, so my soul pants for you, my God." There's this picture of water and the need for it in order to bring life to nature. Songs of Solomon 4, verse 13. In this passage here, a husband is saying to his wife, he's describing her beauty and her essence and why she is incredible. And he chooses to describe her in a very Jewish way, in a way that we may not understand. But he chooses to say, "Your plants are an orchard of pomegranates with choice fruits, with henna and nard and saffron and calamus and cinnamon, with every kind of incense tree, with myrrh and with aloes and all the finest spices." And that was just a lot of stuff for us to take in. Basically, there's tons of very important resources. And verse 15 says, "You are a garden fountain, a well of flowing water streaming down from Lebanon." Again, this picture of this flowing water, this life-giving water that is given to the resources. Joel 3:18 is talking about blessing God's people. And it says, "In that day, the mountains will drip with new wine. The hills will flow with milk. All the ravines of Judah will run with water. A fountain will flow out of the Lord's house and will water the valley of the acacias." Amos 5:24 is talking about the day of the Lord, a very special day, a day of judgment and of reckoning and of reconciliation. And it says this, "But let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-ending stream." Do you see this picture in your mind of the life-giving water? This has been laid out all the way throughout Scripture. And then we get to our New Testament text. That's found in Revelation 22, verse 1-2. says, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life." Do you see this picture? It's this picture of living water. The biblical theme of water giving life is robust and clear throughout the Bible. The water brings life, brings nourishment, it brings refreshment. Perhaps a way to properly understand the picture is, a good way is from the movie The Lion King. Who here has seen The Lion King? Most of us should have. There's a scene in The Lion King where Simba has run away from his uncle Scar, and he has run as far and as fast as he has, his body is able to take him, and he ends up in this desert. And he's in the desert, and he's trying to run away from all of his problems, and he falls on the desert floor, and our favorite characters, Timon and Pumbaa, come riding in from the distance, and they pick up this lion in the wilderness, in the desert, and bring him to their home. And what I really like is, like, their home is this little oasis, right? There's all the fresh grub, right? They have all the bugs there, and it's teeming with life and with plants, birds, and all sorts of other things. Why? Because you know the scene where it's like Timon and Pumbaa and Simba, and they're shaking their heads as they're on the log, and they're walking past what? A waterfall. This water is bringing life to the entire oasis. Do you see this picture? This is what Jesus is getting at. Humanity is in desperate need of this water. Would you agree with me? Humanity is in desperate need of this life-giving water. And the Bible paints this picture to point to this reality that Jesus is that water, that Jesus is the living water. He is the bringer of life. He is the apex of it all, this entire biblical picture. See, the living water refers to a new quality of life. It's infused with God's eternal love that is experienced now and lasts into the future. Which means that in Christ, your life will no longer look dry and decayed. But some of you are living this lifestyle of a dried and a decayed life. You are like a cracked and jagged desert floor. You are screaming in need of life and of rejuvenation. And so you are thirsty. We pick up in verse 15. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." Verse 16, he told her, "Go. Call your husband and come back." That's an odd. Why would he say that? Verse 17, "I have no husband," she replied. And Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man that you have now is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." See, this woman, she was physically thirsty. Her throat needed to experience relief. It was the middle of the day. It was hot. And so she is going to the well. She's thirsty. She needs a drink of water. But also, she was drawn towards every next man. There's this word in our culture. The word is thirsty. And I want to educate some of you because you may not be aware of what this word might mean culturally. And so the idea is that a person can be thirsty for another person, and that means that they have a sexual desire towards that person. They're thirsty, they're longing for that other person. This woman was thirsty. But she wasn't just physically thirsty, she was also spiritually thirsty. Sir, verse 19, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Woman, Jesus replied in a loving way, believe me, the time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know, and we worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. See, the Samaritan woman, she was trying to reach God. She just was a little confused as to how to do that. She was trying to reach God from a specific location, worshiping at the bottom of the mountain. She was attaching her worship to something that was different than God. She was attaching her worship to a location. Or in other words, she was attaching her worship to a religion, to a series of practices. But that's not what Jesus is getting at. He's waiting and wanting for a time when his believers are going to worship him for who he is, not from a specific place, not because of a specific practices, but because of a relationship that he has with them. So the woman is thirsty, both physically and spiritually. But the problem is, we are also thirsty. We also find ourselves in the same predicament. Some of us are thirsty for recognition. So I constantly talk about this with the high schoolers, but there's this new app. It's called TikTok, and it's an app that a lot of the a lot of the teenagers are on today. And there's this idea on this app about going viral or becoming TikTok famous. And so these teenagers will do whatever possible in order to get recognition. For example, and I wish I could have shown you the videos, and perhaps if you find me after the service, you can come and see them. But I've seen one video of someone taking their hand and putting it into a crock pot of hot wax. They put their hand in, and then they take it out, and then the wax dries on their hand, and then they put their hand back in, and they did this 100 times, and they had a giant wax glove at the end. And guess what? Millions of views, millions of likes. I mean, that's pretty fascinating if you think about it. Some of you are like trying to picture what this would look like. Millions of view and millions of likes. And so they go viral on TikTok, and they get the recognition they're looking for. Or perhaps there's this there's this one example I have of two college students who thought it would be an incredible idea in order to go viral on TikTok. They laminated a 12-inch flour tortilla. Why? I don't know. Did it get millions of views and go viral on TikTok? Yes, it did. Also, it works, by the way, in case you're wondering. So teenagers will do anything for recognition, right? But I'm not here just to rip on teenagers. I do that enough. High school youth. Because some of you think this is ridiculous. Why would you do these things for recognition? You also do the same things. It's not in the same way. You also search for recognition. You thirst for it. Some of you will work so hard to get nice things, just so that people can recognize you. So you get that little affirmation in your heart. Whoa, nice truck. Wow. And there's that feeling inside. Of course, you didn't buy the truck for that reason, but you're accepting that feeling of affirmation when you're recognized for what you have. Some of you are thirsty for love. You obsess over finding it. It's all you think about. Oh, if I could just get the partner of my dreams. You're willing to do anything for somebody else's attention. Yes, yes, yes. Yeah, I'll do that thing for you. Oh yeah, for sure, for sure. Just so that you can have that loving relationship. Or perhaps it's not that. Perhaps it's finding sexual fulfillment outside of God's intention. Perhaps you're looking to pornography. Perhaps you're looking to fill some kind of need outside of your marriage. And so you go and you start cheating. And it may not be physical, but it may be an emotional thing. Some of you are thirsty for love. Some of you are thirsty for significance. So you cling to relationships, finding purpose in somebody else. They define who you are. Or maybe it's your kids. If my kid can do well, then I can be seen as a successful parent, and I'll have the significance that I need. Or maybe it's leaving your legacy at work. If I can just make the perfect pitch. Or if my project succeeds, then everyone will know who I am. And I get to be seen the way that I want to be seen. We can get thirsty for significance. Here's the problem, is that thirsty people will drink anything for relief. Thirsty people will drink anything for relief. They will sip from the muck and the mire of the volatile fountain of desolation. They will consume it and consume it and consume it, trying to quench their thirst, but to no avail. They think this will keep me alive. This will give me what I need. The living water is not just preferred, it's necessary. It's not just the better option, it is needed for life. Don't waste your time dying on unquenchable water. Turn to the living water, turn to the life, turn to Jesus. True life begins with quenching your thirst from the water of life. And Jesus has this water. Jesus is this water. Turn to Jesus. Verse 25. The woman said, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. The woman goes on to believe. I wish that we could dive into the rest of the scriptures together, but we do not have time. But her story continues on, and she believes, she understands, and she gets it. And there's a response to that. She is filled up with the water of the life that comes from Jesus, and she pours out this water. She shares it with her friends and her family, her community. So my hope for you this morning is to take in these two things. Be filled from the one who quenches your thirst and pour out the life that has been given to you. So be filled with the one who quenches your thirst. True life begins with quenching your thirst from the water of life. Absorb all that Jesus has for you. By believing, he brings you this life. So ask for it. Jesus, I am here and I am thirsty, and I am thirsty for you. Bring me this life because I need it. It's all Jesus. See, this life is unending, and you get it now, and you get it forevermore. Be filled with the one who quenches your thirst. And then pour out. Pour out the life that has been given to you. I found this article. I'm just going to read it out for you guys. By day two in the blazing Utah desert, Dave Buschow was in bad shape. Pale, racked by cramps, his speech slurred. The 29-year-old New Jersey man was desperate for water and hallucinating so badly he mistook a tree for a person. After going roughly 10 hours without a drink in the 100-degree heat, he finally dropped dead of thirst, face down in the dirt, less than 100 yards from his goal, a cave with a pool of water. But Buschow was no solitary soul, lost and alone in the desert. He and 11 other hikers from various walks of life were being led by expert guides on a wilderness survival adventure designed to test their physical and mental toughness. And the guides, it turned out, the guides were carrying emergency water on that torrid summer day. Buschow wasn't told that. He wasn't offered any. The guides did not want him to fail his $3,000 course. They wanted him to dig deep and push himself beyond his known limits and make it to the cave on his own. Nearly a year later, documents obtained by the Associated Press under the Freedom of Information Act reveal that those and other previously undisclosed details is what turned out to be the death for Buschow. They also raise questions about the judgments and the priorities of the guides at the Boulder Outdoor School Survival. What matters more, the customer's welfare or his quest? It was so needless. What a shame it didn't have to happen, said Ray Gardner, the Garfield County Sheriff's deputy who hiked 6 miles to recover Buschow's body. Here's the kicker. They had emergency water right there. I would have given him a drink. Church, we have a world full of thirsty people. They're living right in our midst. They are our neighbors. They are our friends. They are random people we bump into at the grocery store. They are living in our midst. Are you going to pour them a drink? Are you going to pour them a drink of the living water? The source is endless. I'm going to invite the bands to come on up. The source is endless. We have the opportunity placed by Jesus in front of us. Are you going to respond? Father God, we are thankful this morning. We are thankful of who you are. We are thankful that you are the living water, that you bring life into our dead and drying and decrepit bones. You bring life forward from us. It's all because of you. And God, we are thirsty. We are incredibly thirsty and in need of you. And we live amidst a world of thirsty people. Help us to respond personally to you. It's all you, Jesus. It's all you. And motivate us. You do the work through us. And help us to be able to pour a drink so that others may be able to taste and see the life that comes from you. You are our God, and we are your people. We pray this in the name of Jesus, the living water, and through the power that comes from the Holy Spirit. Amen.